And take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. Tim, did you teach her to sing like that? Oh, not you, huh? All right. Revelation chapter 3 and verses 18 through 21. So we look at positive thoughts of the last days. Beginning in verse 18, we read this. I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. Now shall we pray. Father, we want to rightly divide your word. I don't want to mislead anyone in any way. And Father, we pray that thy Holy Spirit would equip your people through this message for these last days in which we live, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The book of Revelation is chapters 2 and 3. We find addressed to seven churches. And yet, as you study the book of Revelation, so often the emphasis is the tribulation and the other things that happen. But if you look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, we get a purpose statement where it says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Actually, what this is telling us is that this book is addressed to seven local churches. Seven seems to be a number of completion. And so here are seven local churches. It's from Christ himself and the seven spirits of God. In other words, the entire Trinity is involved and cares greatly about the local church. Now, I must admit that early in my ministry, I had read books, I'd followed other pastors and so forth, and I always heard them tell of these seven churches representing seven different periods of church history. And so as I read those things, I followed along and even preached some of those things. But one thing I noticed, and this was even in college as well, that they gave dates. I don't know if any of them, their dates agreed. After a while, I began to think, well, maybe I can make up my own dates too, you know. But the dates just did not agree. As I have studied, I began to realize something. It was wrong to think that this refers to seven different periods of church history. Why is that? Because since the day that Christ went up into heaven, he could have come back at any moment. That's why you read in the Apostle Paul, Peter, John, all of them were looking for him to come at any moment. He could have come at any time. Instead, what we see addressed here are the problems of these churches that are evident and manifested not only then, but in every period of church history, you might say. Throughout church history, in different places, these things have been manifested, all of them together at the same time. What may be one problem in Ephesus may be different in another church, like Laodicea. They don't have the same problem, but nonetheless, they existed at the same time. The problems were great. What God is warning then is that the use of these seven local churches, what can get in the local churches and defeat them and eliminate them, as actually happened to those seven local churches there that are no longer in existence. Now understand this, God will always preserve a remnant. That's his promise. But he may build local churches in other places and take his hand off of churches that at one time stood. You see, it is God's will for a church to be holy and to have good biblical standards. But you need to understand as well, no church is ever too big to fail. They get away from God, he takes his hand off. Now I think of the church at Sardis in chapter 3. It had a name that thou livest and art dead. People say, well, this church is really alive, man. It liveth. It's growing. Great things are happening. But it lacked holiness and it lacked sound doctrine. It has much entertainment, but it does not have righteousness and true holiness. There are no standards for the most part, but he does tell them there are some there that have not lost their standards. And he says to strengthen the things that remain. He has not found their works perfect. That is mature Christianity of doctrinal value. But there are some that had not defiled their garments. Now, let me just say this about garments. Garments cover the body. The garments are things that people see. In our daily Christian walk, people ought to see that we're different from the world. We're not emulating them. We should be such that they would want what we have. They should know what we have is vastly different than what they have. And they ought to see that that is born from a holy and righteous God. There are some that had not compromised their standards. For an example, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness so that anything goes. Jude verse 4 speaks of that. And those are things that came into the local church. So the contemporary church of that day, boy, they allowed what everybody else was doing. But not what the Bible says. That's how easy believism, by the way, gets into church. You know, you want to have the world and you want to keep the world there. So you don't have repentance and faith. You just have an easy believism. And, of course, that's the way that leads to hell. And so they go on to let us know that this is a fun and growing church. Everybody goes there. It's alive. It has the rock concert. It has the corrupted Bible. It has no standards because there is a lack of teaching of sound doctrine. So as we look at our text tonight in chapter 3 and we see verse 14, it tells us who is saying these things. It's Jesus Christ. Verses 15 through 17 dwell on the bad things about this church of Laodicea and the deception of Satan on them. In that they think that we have need of nothing. Look at us. We're increased with goods. Oh, we have beautiful buildings and we're set well with the bank. And you know what? We're so good because God blessed us and God blesses us because we're good. We don't have need of anything. And it's the Lord Jesus who says, you don't know that you're blind, you're wretched, you're poor, and you're naked. It's Jesus that is saying that to them. But now, that's the first part of it. What I want to emphasize in this message is the positive of verses 18 through 21. This is what we can add to our local church. This is what we add to our personal life in order to please and glorify God. First, we should add gold tried in the fire. Now, let me say this. I'm going to spend most of my time on the gold tried in the fire, but we'll cover it all. First of all, he says, tried gold tried in the fire. We're reminded that the Bible tells us that this is how it was refined. In Psalms 12, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 says that every word of God is pure. We find out in Proverbs 13, verse 13, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that obeyeth the commandment shall be rewarded. So again, We look at the Word of God as something that was purified seven times. It is by studying to know and obey the Word of God that those pure words help in our own purification. Again, Proverbs 17, verse 3 says, "The finding pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts." The implication of a finding pot and furnace talks about great heat and fire. But when we see the words, "but the Lord," the indication is that this is a fire that is more intense. He allows the fiery trials that come into your life. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that in Hebrews 12:29, our God is a consuming fire. When we view God's Word, we see that this is exactly what He does in our life. He allows these fiery trials. You say, "Well, wait a minute, Pastor, this is supposed to be positive." It is positive because He's preparing you so that when you appear before Him in the judgment seat of Christ and live throughout eternity, you may have confidence and not be ashamed at His appearing. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and I just want to think on that for a few minutes in regards to the fiery trials. It's a passage that when we're going through troubles and tribulations that we often like to quote, "And we know that all things work together for good, to them who love God, for those who are the called according to His purpose." And boy, I think many of us have found comfort in those words when we're in the midst of trials and troubles. And yet, it's not just that one verse. Much of that chapter is dealing with that very thing of the trials and tribulations. For an example, in verses 17 and 18, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him." Now understand, a joint heir shares in the inheritance, in the reward. Someone saved so as by fire is just there. Saved from eternal hell. He says that we that suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us." I don't understand that. There's a funeral in this building just yesterday for a 23-year-old girl. Family are grieving and their loved ones grieving, the husband grieving. And of course, that would grieve the heart. And yet, something as that is not worthy to be compared in its degree of suffering to the degree of glory that you can have in Christ Jesus. How great is that glory? But the sufferings of this present time speaks of present time suffering. Now, most often in our country, present time suffering in regard to persecution is often a result of false accusation, of gossip, those who would sow discord against us. And most often, they're people in your own church. Mainly, they are people you see either each day or each week. Years ago, I had a young teenage girl that was in my office. And she was taking a stand for the Lord. And some of those that had been her friends, boy, they had said some things to her and about her. Her family was in our church at that time. And boy, she was really down, upset. She came to me. And we're just talking, and you know, we think of 2 Timothy 3:12, "And all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So I asked her, I said, "Listen, have you ever heard anybody say one thing negative about me, about my standards or my teaching, my preaching?" She's almost embarrassed, kind of smiled, said, "Yeah." I said, "Did you hear them say it when they were talking to me, or were they talking among themselves?" And I saw the light come on for her. the light started coming on and she could see that Satan uses people that you love many times to try to get you off course. Now, by the way, when a person has leadership in a church, he or she can spread much poison, whether it's against the pastor or whether it's against another leader in the church. And that is an infection that's hard to remove. And the worst part is that people are often blind and can't see that that's actually what is going on. They can't see it in their own heart. They can't see that they're deceived by the devil. And so they don't see any wrongdoing, any wrongness in it. Verse 28, though, of Romans. All things work together for good to those who are who love God and who are the called according to His purpose. Comes after mentioning groanings and infirmities. Now, I remember as a child being called into the room, and he was standing there with his belt off. I knew there were going to be groaning and infirmities. Okay, groaning out the mouth and infirmities elsewhere. But nonetheless, it was for our good. But sometimes they got hold of you and they said, look, today you're not going to play ball. You're going to make your bed. You're going to do dishes. You're going to mow the yard. And you're going to do such and such a thing. And they weren't punishing you. But they said, this is what you're going to do and this is what you're going to get done. Now to me, that I can't play ball. I can't get out and do... Man, that is punishment. I want to play ball. But he wants me to have a work ethic. I think he's trying to make me do work that if I don't do it, Mom will make him do it. But evidently that wasn't it at all. Instead, he loves me and he's trying to prepare his son for the day he leaves home. He wants his son to be a better person. He wants me to, when I grow up, to have a good adult life because I have a good work ethic. And when I grow up, we'll find out if I do. Now, after speaking of all the trials and troubles, and we see verse 28, all things working together for good. He says in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, there is a difference between chastening for sin and then burning trials in our life. But in either case, it is to try to conform us to the image of His dear Son, because God has a purpose of making our eternity better. Now, by the way, let me say this about verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. He's not talking about getting saved. These people are already saved. He predestinated saved people to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what that verse is about. Don't let a Calvinist take you into that false doctrine and get you messed up. Well, fiery trials, then, is that by which God molds me and makes me after His will. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness and manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You may be in heaviness and you may be in manifold. That means one after another, as well as many going on at the same time. Trials. And yet, it's not more than you can handle in the strength of the Lord. For 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a promise for each Christian to grasp. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. Too often, we get our eyes off the Lord, off His Word, and on the trial, and on the people that affect that trial. And we end up in defeat. You've got to keep your eyes on the Lord. So, this is the trying of your faith, and He just doesn't say it's more precious than gold. He says it's much more precious than gold. And it's defining the true nature of your faith. Now, the question to ask yourself is, do I really believe in that idea of praise and honor and glory at His appearing? And that it will be so great that the magnitude of my sufferings will seem minute in comparison to the greatness of that glory if I abide faithful. If I believe that, then I'll be abide faithful to this Word. And yes, you go through the trials now. Understand, our reward is not in this life. We get blessings in this life, and I praise God for every blessing that comes along. But when I die, I leave the blessing behind. The eternal blessings are eternal. So we live with eternity in view. Again, the sufferings of this time will seem minute in comparison to the glory if we'll remain faithful. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as if some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, and when His glory shall be revealed. Not till then. Not until His glory shall be revealed. When His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. If, a condition, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. The result of taking a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ may bring much persecution in the form of words, gossip, false accusation. Witnessing to the lost will do that. Standing against sin will do that. Backing those who stand for righteousness will do that. But then, when you obey the Word of God in this matter, and in all matters, because the Word of God addresses your personal life, your faithfulness to the local church, your tithing, and your relationships, your just on down the line, we could go on. What we have to do is decide, I believe Jesus. That's essential. I have to believe Jesus and His Word and His promises. If people run us down, if they gossip about us, they try to tear us apart, divide us, or whatever. Think of it this way. Praise God, they're building my reward. They're building my reward. Love those people. That was a great idea. Love them. It's good for you. It's good for you to bless those that curse you. But then, this is what leads to being rich. Where and when it counts. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 11 and 12. As a matter of fact, I include this often in my daily prayers. There we read this. Both riches and honor come of thee. And those riches and honor are eternal. And thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power. That means all authority. And might, that is the strength to do what is needed. And in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Yes, His riches and honor are eternal, and it is His hand that is the source of all authority, and it is His hand that gives the strength to do, and it is His hand on your life that can use you, can use me, an old depraved sinner saved by the grace of God for the great things of God. Not to make my name great, to make His name great. That's what it's about. Therefore, we thank and praise His name. Ask yourself before making any decision of life, before you take any action in life, when you confront any problem of life, how will this glorify God? Doesn't Revelation 4:11 tell us that we were created for His glory? Therefore, everything must be in accordance to the Word of God to glorify Him. And if so, we become that eternal gold where rust or moth doth not corrupt. The Bible and sound doctrine, that by which you live, that's what we mean by sound doctrine. We don't mean a statement of faith. You go onto our website and read our doctrinal statements, and then you look in our articles of faith, and they're much more explanatory. It's a good statement, but it's only a statement if you don't live by it. It's not faith until you live by that doctrinal truth. And it affects the way you live. But then, if you live by it, that is the strength, and that is the way that has been provided by God for you to endure your trials. Understand that. If we live by the Word, keep our eyes focused on Christ and His Word, we can endure the trials because we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. Okay? Jesus Christ does the work in us and through us, but we do have a part. It is our part to get in the book. This book was tried in fire. Every word of it is pure and is preserved for us. And that testimony of eternal gold can be true in you. Now that takes us to look quickly at white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. Again, white speaks of separation from darkness in Ephesians 4:22-24, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the former way you lived, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Understand, whether it's your personal life out there or whether it's your worship in here, it will never, 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 never emulate the world. It will never, never, never seek to sound like the world. And when it does, it is filthy, rotten, low-down sin. That's what contemporary music is, by the way, in the church. Oh, preacher! That's a preference. No, it is sin. But the problem is, when I preach that, you know what the problem is? Because people don't walk in the Spirit, they don't have the capacity to understand that. And so, that's why we love them. That's why we care for them. And continue to pray that God would give them that capacity as they'll draw closer to Him. They can't draw closer to Him in unrighteousness and unholiness. There must be a cleansing. So this calls a Christian to put off worldliness and the ways of the world, and we are to renew our mind. Why? Because it gives us a better eternity. Philippians 4:8, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any praise, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. Use this as your test. How do I know something is right or wrong? Use this as a test. If you're indeed a new creature in Christ, then your thinking needs to have the renewing of your mind, and that comes through the Word of God and obedience to it. Your pursuit needs to be of righteousness and true holiness, because you can rejoice that the power of sin that once controlled you is removed. Now sin can only tempt you. And it will not control you unless you give it place and allow it back in your life and it takes over. Then you cannot see these things that are sin. But we need to see what else we're to put on. Titus 2:11 through 13. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We're to put off ungodliness and worldly lust. But we're also to put on righteousness. We're to put on godliness. We're supposed to put on soberness in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Why? Because we look for His coming. Live your life as if Jesus Christ could come today. That's the way we're to live. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Listen, that's true whether it's in your home, whether it's on the job, whether it's in the church, wherever it is. Again, you put on these things in your mind, you have forgiveness in your heart. No matter who does you wrong, you seek God to have that forgiveness already. And then you extend it when they ask forgiveness. God already had it in His heart to forgive us of our sins even before we were born. But it was not extended until we repented and believed on Him. But it was already in His heart. If you don't have it in your heart, you'll never extend the forgiveness. Have it in your heart. The life of separation speaks of clearly being separated from the world and false doctrine, but it's also separated unto God with an identification by your life that you live godly in Christ Jesus. White raiment that is seen by the world. Don't look like and emulate the world. And then we're finally to anoint our eyes with eye salve in order to see. God wants you to have your eternal focus on Christ and His Word. He wants you to be focused on eternity. We have an eternal God. He gave us eternal life. Too often we're too involved with the now and now that we can't see the sweet by and by, because that's where we live forever. We need to lay up for forever, not for the moment. In John 9:39 through 41, and Jesus said, "For judgment I am come to this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with Him heard these words and said unto Him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remaineth." Jesus wants people to see that He indeed loves them. He wants to save their soul. But if a person is self-righteous, he or she will never see it. And they'll still be in darkness. Joel chapter 3, prophecy there talks about multitudes in the valley of decision. And sometimes the preacher might get up and say, "Oh, they're ready to be saved and we just need to win them to Christ." No, that's talking about near at the end of the tribulation when He has the multitudes in this valley. He's getting ready to judge. But our responsibility is to see that that day is getting close. And we need to rescue the perishing and care for the dying, that they might be saved. And they won't be a part of that multitude in that valley. We must remember we'll give an account one day. We need to think on these verses with eternal eyes concerning ourselves and our own personal relationship with Christ. For an example, Romans 14:12. "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself unto God." You say, "Preacher, I don't like what you say. I don't like what you believe. I don't like the way you stand." That's fine. I'm going to have to give an account. But you're going to have to give an account too. I can only be a messenger of God. I am not God. Not anywhere close. But I am His messenger, and I have to give you what the Bible teaches. 2 Corinthians 5:10-11. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." says you better have a good, strong belief that there is an actual judgment, a judgment to come. It must be very important to God that we witness. Ezekiel chapter 33 says that if we don't warn them and they die in their sin, their blood will he require at our hand. Some have thought, does that mean that we go to hell? No. But I do wonder this. On that great white throne day, will we be there? And will Christ require us to be a part of those souls to see them, maybe even helping to cast them to that lake of fire? I think that's why you read in Revelation chapter 21, after they're cast into the lake of fire, then the tears are dried from our eyes. To avoid embarrassment now, we're going to be revealed in heaven for a failure. 1 John 2:28, now little children, abide in him that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You'll be one way or the other when he raptures you. If you're saved, you're going to either be ashamed or you're going to have confidence. Which will it be for you? It'll be a sudden thing, but it can be a very positive thing if you have the eternal eyes to look into eternity and look into his eternal word and look into the eternal Son of God. And walk with him. An unholy life, giving the flesh precedent and place in your spiritual life, will simply make you ashamed at his appearing. Now we'll close by looking at verses 19 through 21. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Why does he say that? Because he's trying to make you better. If he chastens you now, maybe you get it straightened out before that great day. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. We like to use that sometimes as a salvation verse to lead somebody to Christ. But the truth of the matter is, that's addressed to Christians. That's addressed to the local church. God wants in. And he wants to be in there daily. And he wants to be in there more than just 10 minutes a day. He wants more than just a memorized prayer and a little devotional booklet. He wants you to walk with him and seeking his will each and every day. And so in verse 21, he says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Obviously, he says to them that overcome, speaking to saved people, not everyone is going to be able to sit with him in his throne. Now, a lot of times we think of a throne just like this chair. Nobody's going to sit by me in this chair. Not one person is going to sit by me in that chair, okay? That's not how the thrones were. The thrones were a lot wider than that. And to have somebody come up and sit with you, that was a great honor. That's what Christ is offering. You be an overcomer in this life. All the world won't like it. Even the religious world won't like it, especially. But you walk with God. You walk with Christ. Not everyone will get to do that. Only those that are overcomers in their Christian life. And they'll sit with him in his throne. Man, that's positive to me. That is positive to me. So let people say things. Let people sow discord. Walk with God. It is worth it all. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, as we get ready to sing hymn 371, Have Thine Own Way, that's what this is all about. You having your way in our personal life. And I pray that that would happen right away in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.